Well, greetings, everybody. Hope they don't mind me moving this down. I'm vertically challenged. Hope you are all doing well, and welcome to the eighth day. It's a beautiful day. It's been a beautiful feast site as well. My wife and a little boy, Theo, has thoroughly enjoyed being here with you all. So it's a special hello to those on the webcast as well. I hope you're doing great wherever you are. We look forward to being back home in our congregations to spend the Sabbath with you within just a few days. Welcome again to the eighth day. It may be hard to imagine, you know, here in sunny, warm Florida. I know back home when we arrive tomorrow, I think it's going to be like 45 degrees. But it may be hard to imagine, but think if you would of a cool autumn breeze. And you know the one I mean. You know that one that rushes through, that you feel sometimes in the fall. It rushes through and it takes away, it removes the last bit of leaves holding on for dear life. And when its work is finished, all that's left are the trees rooted deep, rooted to the ground in their bare branches. I'd like for you to imagine a wind much like that, blowing away the things of the earth that we so often set our minds on, blowing away the countless differing opinions on things that mattered much and things that, when it's all said and done, didn't add up to much at all. Dusting the corners of the many churches that have been met in by God's people and the people of the world throughout the years, you know, hymnal pages flapping in the wind, blowing those offering envelopes and having them tumble across the floor like dead leaves, right? So by the way, you'll need one of those here in a few. So if you need one of those offering envelopes, please raise your hand and an usher will scoop one up and bring it to you. So once this wind has ceased, we may very well find ourselves, the only thing left, with something holding you and I firm to the ground like those bare trees in the wood. Something that remains among the deep-rooted things of God's plan and his purpose for humankind. The deep-rooted thing of hope. Another year of God's feast days draws near to the end. And we keep these days, you and I, not in the shadow of the past, even though the past is important. We keep these, rather, in the shadow of things to come. And as we lean into this eighth day, we find that the work that God is doing in us and through us goes well beyond ourselves and eventually extends to all of humankind. You know, we work, I work, you work alongside and live alongside many today who do not believe in or have never truly really heard the glad tidings, the good news of Jesus the Christ. There are also countless others that believe in a message of Christ, but their message is one seen in a mirror dimly, you know, just waiting to have the light of God's understanding shown upon it. I think of them like embers in a fire of coals, you know, just waiting to be set ablaze by the truth when God reveals it to them. So what is God's plan for them? Are they lost forever without hope? God be thanked, they are not. The eighth day, a day of gathering. It's a day of opportunity for all. It's a day of remembering. And it is a wonderful day of hope. You know, hope the way God means it and the way God's text and word describes hope. And even in the Greek, it denotes a confident expectation. It's confident. And it's something you anticipate knowing that it's going to happen. So you could say God's hope is sure. It is steadfast. It does not waver. Hope is the driving power and the outermost edge of faith for you and I. Because of hope, despite the past or even because of the present, we can keep our eyes on the future. So let's begin. Let's have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to begin. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And here in this chapter, the old apostle Paul gives a summary of the gospel, if you will. The whole chapter is just a wonderful, encouraging chapter. But in this chapter, he also takes those to task that were saying there's no resurrection from the dead. So he takes them to task in this chapter. And using reasoning in the way that the apostle Paul often did, he lays it down for them, saying, you know, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. There is no hope if Christ has not risen. So let's pick it up in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. Because then he hits the reader with this statement in verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, if this is all there is, if our hope in Christ is only for this life, then we are of all men the most pitiable. Or as some translations say, miserable. We are the most miserable. Hope in Christ. Hope, the confident expectation that Jesus really is what the words of God say he is. That the word existed in eternity with the Ancient of Days, and at some point in that eternity, the decision was made. The decision for him to come in the likeness of men, humbling himself, as Paul writes, to live a life, to die a death, and then to rise. For you, for me, for every human being throughout history, to give us all a hope, not only in this life, but in the future to come. Hope that despite the fact that sin and death do reign and rule in this world at this time, Jesus conquered them. The hope that in him and through him, we all of us stand a chance of conquering them too. And the hope that at some time and in an amazing way that he will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as we just observed through the Feast of Tabernacles. The hope for the all. The hope for the all in God's plan on this day. You know, the beautiful thing is God's plan was not an afterthought. We've heard this feast that it was intended from the beginning, and that is so true. It was not an afterthought. Jesus the Christ is spoken of as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And so when it was decided to move forward with this plan, this incredible plan that would eventually involve and result in a spiritual creation, God knew that this plan would need to involve salvation. Because he knew that the physical creation, the physical beings would be subject to another way of thinking. Human reasoning apart from God, as we heard yesterday. And this opposition, this way of thinking, would result in the need of salvation. And we find that the laying down of an eternal life to death was necessary because it was the only thing that could pay the penalty of death for all of humankind and humankind's sin and make possible the resurrection of human beings to their created destiny, to be spirit beings in the ultimate image and likeness of God. So still here in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul continues in verse 20, if you'll check that out. But now Christ is risen from the dead. He is risen. There is no more ifs or anything like that. He is risen from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Shall is the verb of hope. It means that what it is associated with will come to pass. Then death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning or crying. Then shall my eyes behold him, and not as a stranger. Then his kingdom shall come at last, and his will shall be done in us and through us and for us. In Christ, all shall be made alive. Verse 23. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are at Christ's, who are Christ at his coming. So for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, is what Paul wrote. All means all, but each in his own order. Turn now, please, to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, and we'll start with verse 4. Revelation 20, verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God. Now, sometime dig into that. For their witness and for the word of God. Continuing on, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their forehead or their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Before moving into verse 5, to properly understand the flow here, you must reread that ending to verse 4. You know, speaking of the resurrected saints, it says, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That's then when you look at the end of verse 5, calls that the first resurrection. Then continues into verse 6, saying, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. So note the beginning of verse 5 there, where it says, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. Now, if the resurrected saints are part of a first resurrection, then this statement here of verse 5, which says that the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished, that indicates that there is a second resurrection. The first resurrection spoken of is one to spirit life. And after the 1,000 years are completed, the rest of the all will be raised to a physical life, and we'll have that opportunity to know Christ and to be changed from mortal to immortal, to also be born into the family of God. You know, on this day, we often think of the many that we look forward to seeing again. My wife mentioned a few of those names to me this morning. Those that we just wish to simply say hello to again, or to walk alongside, to teach God's way to. But consider this from this day from God's point of view. He is looking forward to meeting and gathering the all. Paul, a man well acquainted with the need to be saved, tells you and I that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Peter, a man well acquainted with repentance, adds that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is the deep-rooted thing of hope for all of mankind. Now turn to Ezekiel 37. And as we read a little in Ezekiel 37, remember that word shall. Shall is the verb of hope. It is the action of hope. Ezekiel chapter 37. Here, Ezekiel takes you and I to the Bone Valley. Can these bones live? God asks him. And Lord God, you know, Ezekiel says. Which, by the way, if God asks you a question, that's one of the best answers to give him. Lord, you know. Verse 5, Ezekiel 37, verse 5. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to come into you, and you shall live. Ezekiel then prophesied, and breath and life came, and the bones stood upon their feet. Verse 11. Then he, God, said to Ezekiel, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say our bones are dry. Our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. You know, many a times I've sat across from someone who has lost all hope. Why should you care? No one else does, said the young man that I called the first responders for because of his suicidal behavior. I don't have anywhere to go, said the young woman in absolute fear for her life and her children's lives because of an abusive partner. Or perhaps it's the one who stole just to pay the bills or put food on the table. And then I'm the one that now will play a part in them losing their job. The dry bones cry out, our hope is lost. But God cries out, you shall live. As the written word goes on, our God of love calls these people my people. He says that a couple of times there in Ezekiel 37. My people, I will put my spirit in you and you shall live. I will not forget you, the words of God recorded by Isaiah come to my mind. I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is the one who sees. He is the one who hears. He is the one who knows. And he is certainly the one who remembers. You know, recall long ago, the one that only is known to you and I as the thief said to Jesus, "Remember me." To which, among some of his last words, Jesus replied, "You will be with me. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order." Jesus looked upon the thief as he looks upon all of humankind. "I have heard you. I will remember you. I will not forget you. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. I have inscribed you on the palms of my hand. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. You are mine." So think again of that great wind that we started with. For many of us, when we return home, we will soon find what follows the fall season: the long winter nights, the bitter cold winds, the snowstorms with their dark cloudy skies. Sunshine seems to disappear for months. But the bare trees, they stay rooted through it all. You, brethren, stay rooted through it all. Give this all you have. Give it everything you've got for the one sitting next to you, for the one outside these walls that you don't know and never met, but someday will. Until the wind ceases, the snow melts, and the sunshine breaks through, and new life appears. "Old things have passed away," God's word says. "Behold, all things have become new." The eighth day, it's a day of remembering. It's a day of gathering and a day of opportunity, a day in which we eagerly await to meet our future brothers and sisters, and a day in which God eagerly awaits to meet and gather the all of his children. It is truly a great day. So remember that hope, it has been and always shall be among the deep-rooted things of God. So this confident expectation, this hope, is even, I believe, at the core of the offerings we give. You know, we give not because it's just what we've always done or because it is what necessarily is expected. Yes, God says for his people and tells his people throughout the Bible to bring offerings. But among many things, we give an offering so the gospel can be preached. This message, this gospel, on its own does not make disciples. It is the message of hope. It is that message of hope indeed, but it is what brings people to disciples, to you. It brings the people to you, the young, the old, and everybody in between. Brings people to disciples and to the place where disciples are made. Back home, local congregations, around the world, the churches of God. Each offering, small, great, whatever it is a vital part of that gospel going out, that message going out. You know, the types of offerings may have changed throughout the years. I don't know anybody that's brought livestock and have them tied up on the beach. But offerings look a little different these days. But the meaning, the heart behind it has not changed. Those who have gone before have come with willing heart and willing hand to offer what they could to support the work of God. We wouldn't be here if it were not so. Think of all the people that have served to make this feast such a wonderful feast around here and then around the world. It was hope, I think, that gave them those willing hearts and willing hands, and what gives it to you and I still. Hope that we would be good stewards of this life given until thy kingdom come. So let your prayer be that the offerings given today and around the world would be blessed to continue to preach the word, to go forth, to preach the word, the words of hope for the all and for us. And pray that the people of God continue to stand firm in the deep-rooted things of God. "Therefore, my beloved brethren," the Apostle Paul once wrote, and as he ended 1 Corinthians 15, "therefore, you, me, we, all of us, you be steadfast. You be rooted. You be deep-rooted in the things of God. You be immovable, and you always abound in the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know that the labor that you put in, the labor is not in vain. It is not futile. We hope in faith, and we have faith because of hope. Let us do this so much more as we see the day approaching.